4 for the last portion of our time in Colossians. Everybody good? Did I forget anything? We're all okay. Good. I'm going to be reading the passage today in this closing. It's a unique portion of this book. The main verse that most reflects this chapter is verse 3 of chapter 4, which says, "Pray that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ." And the context for this chapter that we're praying that the mystery of Christ would be revealed is in ministry and mission. So this is Paul's closing letter where he really describes, oh, actually, I got to turn this on. That's what I forgot. I don't have my Vanna. All right, rotate your phone. That's not going to work. Colossians chapter 4, the main verse, Colossians 4, 3, pray that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. And as I was saying, that the main context for these things is ministry and mission. What Paul does here is he gives us maybe a snapshot of what life looked like in the church and how they lived out everything we just talked about. This is kind of we've discussed all the deep and meaningful, rich teaching and theology of who Christ is, our union with Him, how that fits in our families and our work life and our own soul. And now Paul kind of gives us a glimpse at how that proclamation of Jesus looks like in and among all the activity of people. It's like we get to kind of step in and see how they're doing ministry and mission and what matters, how Paul talks about it, and names of people. It's a very important chapter because I think it really speaks to what I had kind of said earlier about the importance of the church. Every person in here is one of you, right? It's like this is the place where we see it's not just Paul, it's not just Peter, it's not just the apostles. Here we're going to have names of men and women and little descriptions of how they're living out their Jesus life in and with one another. We're going to talk about people's homes and how people are traveling and how people are like Sue went to Uganda and she connected with Margaret and Steve and Danielle and Josiah and Anna and other people, and then she comes back and tells people, and the apostle's writing letters and he's telling, I want you guys to gather together and read this letter, and then when you're done reading that letter, read the letter I wrote to this group and circulate that, and little verses of, hey, I want to reflect and let you know the kind of people that are still stuck with me in the hard times here. Paul wrote this letter from prison in Rome, and he highlights some of the folks that are really stuck with him through the thick and thin, right? The names of these people are people that were named when Paul was at some of his most trying and difficult seasons of life. So the names that he mentions, and when he says beloved brother, faithful servant, he's mentioning people that he's saying these are the type of people you want to honor and have in your life and listen to. And so there's just rich and deep and meaningful context in this. And it also describes the kind of stuff that you and I can do and why it matters. And Paul wouldn't mention it if it wasn't real ministry and really important. And so I'm going to read it and then pick apart a few things in our time together. Starting in chapter 4, verse 1. This connects to last week, and I made a mistake of not including this in last week's reading. Really should have. I don't know why they drop it in chapter 4. It should be in the last chapter. This deals with the stuff the podcast me and Patrick do on Christian life and work. We're about to do, I don't know, our fourth or fifth podcast on this. Dealing with sixth podcast. This is all about how do you live your Christian life out in the workplace. So that's a podcast me and him, or he does, and I help and assist. We do it together. But this really should be in there, but I'm still going to read it because I want to read all the verses. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And all I'll say on that, even though there's a whole sermon in that, and it's a very big apologetic issue in our culture, like, what does the Bible support slavery and why didn't it call it out and all those kind of things. This deserves its own sermon, which I'll have to do, but I'll just say this one thing on this. If anyone exercises justice and fairness, that's going to undermine every system that's at work in a culture that's not just and fair. So for God to push people into systems that choose to operate their lives from justice and fairness, you will see that if they start acting just and acting fair and judge all the things they do by that, change will have to happen. And so the book of Philemon that deals with the slave and the runaway slave who's mentioned in this chapter as well, and Onesimus, who's the slave that ran away from Philemon, all of that context, there's some rich, important things that need to be said, especially in this day and age when it's being used as another reason maybe to not believe the Bible because it supports injustice and these type of things. And I would submit that actually it doesn't. It undermines it from within, and it is a powerful, subversive message that can work in any culture, whether the culture's open to the truth of the gospel or not. That's how seeds grow. You plant seeds, and in time, they uproot and produce good fruit no matter where you plant them. And that's kind of the truth of the gospel, but that's for another sermon. Verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in your way, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, make the most of every opportunity, and let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychius will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, or a beloved brother, as some versions say, a faithful minister and a fellow servant, or a fellow slave, as Paul sometimes used to describe other people, but mostly himself as a bondservant or a bondslave of Christ. But he says, Tychius will come and give you the news about me. He's a beloved friend, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances. In other words, you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. In other words, he's from their church. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Artie, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is also called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for the Laodiceans and those at Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, that's where we learn that Luke was a doctor, the only place in the New Testament that says that clearly. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that is in her house. Verse 16, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. And then last of all, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So here we have a picture of all kinds of ministry and mission going on. I think the first thread that we can see through all of it is the high importance Paul puts on prayer. He starts it by saying, devote yourself to prayer. and to be watchful and thankful. So this real alert and active, prayerful place in life where we devote ourselves to prayer. And in our Bible study time this week, we discussed this issue of devotion, which I think is important to highlight a few things on. If I was to ask you, are you devoted to prayer? So far, in almost all my contacts of people in the various groups and people I've talked to, most people, when I ask them that, quickly say something that reflects they don't measure up. They usually, people's first response is, "Oh, that's not me. I'm not a real prayer person." And you just start hearing kind of some guilt and some, you know, like it's just like this awkward conversation of like, "You did not describe me. I would not be listed as the devoted one to prayer." But maybe if I framed it a little different and asked you this. Throughout your day, when you encounter all the things you do in your day, do you ever turn to God in prayer before or after or during those moments? Do you ever find yourself saying, "God, help me. God, give me the words to say. God, thank you for that. God, this is going to be difficult. Give me strength. God, I pray for that person." If you were to add up during the day any of those small moments, would it be, do you think you could say, "Wow, that," or maybe you could see that that's a pretty prayerful person? Is prayer what you turn to for help? And does that happen punctuated throughout your day? Do you live a lifestyle of unceasing turnings to the Lord? Do you turn to Him throughout your day? Quickly, small, maybe longer portions, maybe sometimes in the morning it's longer, or an evening it's longer, during the day it's longer. But I want to know, what direction is your conversation of your heart towards God as you move through your day? And if you are responding, turning towards, returning to, speaking to, holding up, offering Him these things, I'm going to say you are someone who's devoted to prayer. You believe that prayer matters. You believe that God hears. You believe that God wants to do something in these situations, that He hears, the God of the universe hears you. That is one of the most dynamic statements of faith that is proved by how often you turn to Him. And if someone's doing that, then I think it's fair to say you're cultivating a devoted life of prayer. It's funny because if I ask you, if you're married, or you have children, and whatever the picture looks like, but if I asked you, are you devoted to your kids? Or are you devoted to your husband? Most of you would probably say yes. You wouldn't respond to me in the same kind of, "Well, I don't know really if I'm that devoted. I don't really feel devoted to them." You probably don't spend much time, and if your spouse or someone did, they were calling you like every, you know, half hour going, "Are you really devoted to me? Do I really have your heart? Do you really love me?" You'd be like, what's wrong? What's going on?" "Well, I just think maybe you're not real committed to me." "No, no, I am. You don't need to ask me that." Okay, and then an hour later, "Honey, are you showing your devotion to me today? How have you shown your devotion to me today? Have you told anybody how much you love me?" "What? You've only told one person that you love me? Well, I don't know if you really love me then." "Well, no, honey, I think I said that. I said, no, I need you to tell people that you love me. I'm not going to be happy unless you tell 13 people today that you're committed to me and love me. Then I will know you really love me." Why is it that we've gotten some version of Jesus that makes Him sound like a really insecure spouse that demands that we sprinkle throughout the day proclamations that affirm we're still committed? I would submit to you something more genuine would be when I go into my wife's office and I see pictures of the family, the grandkids on the door, sprinkled all throughout her office area, that she is saying, "These are the things that are most important and I love the most in my life, and I want to share them with you." But she doesn't have to, though she may, walk through each one and say, "This is Kenley, and this is Isla, and this is that." But do you see how sometimes in our faith we question whether or not we are living some devoted life because we haven't measured up to some kind of number? We've turned evangelism into something that's not organic and real and life-giving. It's become programmatic. It's become selling. It's become guilt-inducing. It becomes something like we're afraid Jesus isn't happy with us unless we tell everybody that he's really great. And some people in the world look at that and ask, you know, like, God, is God some kind of egotistical maniac that needs everybody to tell him how great he is? Is his people just here to deal with his insecurity somehow? And the reality is that's not why the Bible calls us to declare God's praise. When we declare that we love someone and we share that, we're speaking from a life of fullness and joy, and it's like we want to share the best restaurant. We want to share with people something that's been enriching to us. We want to point to them to something that's helpful if they're struggling with something. We want to just celebrate how something good and beautiful is, like we take a picture of a sunset. It doesn't become something that we're shucking and jiving and marking off little box that we're righteous enough. It's that we're just passionate people in love with something, and that overflows in our lives. And God isn't more secure or less secure in our devotion to him whether we say something or not in a conversation. Sometimes the most intimate and quiet and most fulfilling moments are after any sexual intimacy or anything has gone on, and you're just hugging one another asleep in the embrace of silence, and you know that the depth of your love doesn't need words. And sometimes the people that talk the most are the ones that are the most shallow and insecure. Whenever I see people going over the top about something, it usually plays out that they themselves are overcompensating for something, and the reality is they're very insecure, and they've got to project some image that actually isn't reality, but they're pretending is in order to make other people think that's what's going on. And you really want to just call them on it and say, "What's really going on? What are you so insecure about that you've got to overcompensate with?" I don't need my wife calling me every hour to tell me she's staying faithful to me. I'm secure in her love. And I would say to you that God's more secure in his love for you, and you should be secure in your love for him, that when you do choose to share about it, it's something that comes out of the overflow, not out of some kind of religious game or guilt. You're a prayerful person. I think you're more prayerful than you realize. And God actually wants to celebrate that prayerful ministry with you and increase it. This is how we teach each other to practice prayer. And you can do it at dishes. You can do it at a stoplight. You can do it during the day. You can pause and go longer at this time or that time. When you're more awake, you're not awake. With resources that help you, with songs that help you, with art that helps you, with Bible reading, you can take the psalm says, read to the Lord a psalm for prayer. You can take the psalms and read them. If you don't know how to make up prayers or whatever, you don't need to. You got a whole book of prayers right in the middle of your Bible. God says, pray these. That's our prayer books. So start praying the Psalms. Well, what's today? It's the fourth day of the month. Go to Psalm 4 and pray Psalm 4. God will meet you there. This is not difficult, folks. It's nothing to be guilty about. It's an invitation to walk with Jesus through everything you're doing and speak to him, talk to him, lift it up. If it's a problem, if it's a terrible thing in your day and it makes you mad, you're pissed off about it, whatever, take it to God and say, "Here, I don't know what to do with this conversation. I give it to you. Give me the words I need to say, or change my heart." All of your life can be unceasing prayer. It's not a devotion time. Your life is prayer. And God isn't confined to 5 minutes or 15 minutes here or there that punctuate your day. God is your day and is at work all through your workplace, in people's lives. I'm thinking about preaching at the wedding. I'm preparing the wedding. And after I'm done preparing the wedding, I realized that some of the material I presented when I interpreted Psalm 45, it was very gender neutral. In Psalm 45, it was man and woman, man and woman, man and woman. But when I wrote it, I realized I was just kind of talking principles. principles that could be a man or a woman. And then I realized when I'm doing the wedding that there was a lesbian that was in the wedding party that was the one of the bridesmaids, and that for her, hearing what I said was going to be able to get into her heart in a way that maybe would have not if I only used the gender-specific words of the scripture. And afterwards, I realized that in my formation of talking about God's word, I had actually presented it in such a manner that was salty enough for her to taste it and not spit it out. Forgot I was recording that. It's live. Fail number two. I share that, if you're watching or anybody's watching this, I share that to show you that God cares about us, though. He wants us to hear his word. He wants us to hear his heart. And if we get hung up on things and we're not doing it quite right, or we're not at the place maybe this or that, and we may fear that we don't fit in, God is trying to find his way to us. And sometimes as believers, we end up doing that if we're prayerful. And we end up caring for people and ministering for people in such a way that's spirit-led that might unlock hearts that would not have been unlocked if we don't live our lives prayerfully. This is why it matters. That's why Paul says, first of all, devote yourself to prayer. Why? Because every person you encounter during your day matters to God. Every situation you're in, business, performing a wedding, being with a mom group and other parents and little kids and raising and sharing ideas about schooling or the struggles of having a baby and getting back to whatever body you think you're supposed to have but might not have. All these things, all those moments matter. Being an elder and having a lot of alone time and wondering, what am I going to do with all this free time now that I have all the kids gone and maybe I'm not working or I'm retired? How am I going to spend and make the most opportunity of all the time I have? All of this is the material where God's word and God's presence and God's work is done. Your life is the prayer meeting. So jettison all the anxiety and the guilt and the measuring, and just invite God to be with you and learn how to talk to him in all the moments of your day. And by the end of the day, I guarantee you, you will start looking at people and places and times and your jobs and your mate and your family and your neighborhood as the places where God meets you. Instead of this weird evangelical trip thing we have where we've got to confine it to certain days of the week and times of the week and certain days and times of our schedule. As if God's with me here, but he's not with you when you're washing the car or, you know, cleaning up dog poop. He's there all of it. Oh. God help me. I don't like talking for a living sometimes. Just get yourself in so much trouble. I'll ask you this question. When Paul says, I'm just called Ty in verse 7, Ty, because I will say something weird if I try to say that word too many times. Ty says, or he says, Ty will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear, beloved friend, brother, faithful minister, fellow servant. He's going to come and he's going to do this. He's going to do two things. He's going to tell you how we are, and he's going to encourage your heart. Let me ask you this. Do you have that person in your life? Someone who knows how you are right now. I mean, they really know how you are. Not your, I say this so they won't get upset thing, but honestly knows exactly how you feel in your heart. That if they were to talk to someone else, they can tell you how you are. They can tell them how you are. Think about that. Do you have that soul friend? How are you? Like, really, not the American version. How are you? How are you? We don't even answer the question. It's the stupidest thing ever. How are you? How are you? How are you? How are you? What is that? Do you really care? Do you have someone that you can sit down with and say, this is how I am. If you do not, you have to prayerfully find the way to be that person for someone first, and then start sowing those seeds, and you will find that God usually, it's a boomerang. It comes back on you. But God's word to me, as I shared before a long time ago, I was struggling with not finding any mentors in Christ. Everybody has their own agendas. You reach out to a pastor and like, here, come and do this project. You know, everybody's project oriented in ministry. You know, you go to pastors' things and nobody wants to talk about how you are. It's all about, let's get together and get our churches together and do these great mighty things for God and all this kind of stuff. And nobody just stops and says, well, how are you? How's your soul? How's your marriage? How's your kids? How do you feel on Mondays? It's not how you are. It's what are you doing? How many people do you got? Yeah. That's my world. I don't know what your world is. What's your numbers? What's your metrics? You know, it's always, it's hard to find anybody. How are you? That time when I was struggling for that, I couldn't find it. And, you know, I didn't want to do offering bags or help out in the parking lot or clean toilets at church. I needed soul care and soul ministry and formation and discipleship. I didn't want to be somebody's go-to buddy, someone's armor bearer, which just means, you know, mow the lawn and all the stuff churches do. But I couldn't find it. And God finally said, stop looking for it and become it. Just give up that hamster wheel look and just become it for someone else. If you can't find a father, father someone. If you can't find a friend, be a friend. If you can't find love, love on someone. If you don't feel welcome, be a welcoming person. If you're not fed, and that sets in motion a maturity and a growth and a God-centric life that isn't dependent on other people. And too many churches suffer from people that don't understand how to live lives this way. And we make other people instead of Christ the thing that we feed off of. When Christ actually can become the source, and then from the source of Christ, our care and work with other people can happen at a manageable and healthy way. Do you have a tie in your life? Someone who encourages you that when they leave, you wish they wouldn't leave. That when they're coming, you're like, I can't wait for them to come. You're not going, oh, what they're going to say? Oh, gosh, they're calling. And you just know they don't ever call to just encourage you. They call with a problem. I got an issue. You know, anybody, it's like, when anybody got a name that when it comes up, you're like, oh, thank God. One person this week, I know when I answer this phone, I'm going to laugh. Or they're going to say, what do you want to do? Or how are you? Can I pray for you? How did Christianity get so complicated? Paul lists two things. I'm sending you someone who's going to tell you how we're doing, and he's going to encourage you. Woo! Right? How about a church full of encouragers? How quick do you think that church is going to grow? I think that church will grow more, and God, I want all the miracles because there's a lot of sick and pain and people going through suffering. But it seems like when you're on the miracle train, it's always bigger and better and more and that, and it's always hard to figure that out when it doesn't happen or it does happen. It gets all this complicated stuff. But you know what? It's not complicated at all. A church that's encouraging. A church full of people that make you feel comfortable and at ease and will love you whether you're in line or out of line. They're chiropractic people that put on the pressure of God's love and it brings you back into order in time. Sometimes it pops and it hurts because it's hard, but you know they're loving and they're not there to just take something from you. They're there to make your life better. A church full of encouragers is going to grow. It's going to be full of people because there's people that need encouragement as moms, as dads, as single parents, as addicts, as workers, as professionals, as people who own businesses, people that are working on the bottom or the top rung, people that are healthy, people that are struggling with chronic pain, people that have children that are whacked out and going all kinds of different directions. People need encouragement. And if the church would be full of the consolations of Christ, We wouldn't have to have growth plans and strategies and projects and events and circus clowns on the stage spinning plates, because God's people are so salty and so delicious, people want to eat at the restaurant. That's not complicated, folks. And that's the one last thing I'll give you. Paul reaches into the kitchen to just tell us how to be the kind of Christians we need to be with outsiders. And that just means people who's not on inside and all the lingo and can all that. Just with people that you're dealing with. He just says this. Do you have a salt shaker? Carry it around with you. And just think about how you're salting things. If you're the kind of person that oversalts, Siri, I'm not talking to you, oversalts everything, nobody's going to want to eat it, right? I don't care how delicious the meal is that's prepared, how many hours you have put into it. I can prepare all week for a message, but if one person at that door is a salt shaker with no cap and pours salt on someone when they walk in that door, they will never, and I'm not pointing at you, Mike. I am pointing at you, Mike, but I mean proverbially. If you ruin it there, blah, 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 what are you wearing that for? This is church. It doesn't matter what I prepared. It will not taste good, because that is what's going to stick in their mouth, or, you know, the taste in their mouth. Paul just says, listen, with outsiders, just sprinkle. You don't pour. Why do you think you have to get from Genesis to Revelations with someone? Lead them to the old rugged cross the first time they give you a coffee. Learn to sprinkle and to salt things. Don't go to either extreme. We're so afraid of doing anything, people don't even bring out the salt now, right? There's that version over here, like, oh, everybody's going to be offended and no one will like what I say. And if I mention that there's, you know, a sky above, they'll argue with me that there isn't. I get it. But our response is not to just cap and tighten and put away the salt. We have to figure out how to salt things in the day we live. And so, yeah, you know, the terrible example I used of the wedding, which I should have never used on the fly, but that's an example of how I'm trying to figure out salt, right? I don't want someone to go, bleh, this is disgusting, I can't eat it, it's too salty. I want someone to go, oh, wow, what I thought was good before is actually a little better because of whatever you put on it. The sprinkle made what I have taste a little better. My life is hard, and you made it a little easier. Where do you buy that? Where do you get what you sprinkle on marriage problems, children problems, work issues? Where do you get that seasoning? I need that, because everything I'm at is really bland, or it doesn't taste good anymore. I've lost taste for it. What used to taste good no longer tastes good. I'm scared I'm going to divorce. How do we find what you season with? That's how Paul tells the church of Colossians and Laodiceans and all these people in Hierapolis how to live the Christian life. And all I can say is, I think that sounds pretty easy, folks, in the sense of it's not a heavy burden. It takes the pressure off of you to think that you have to be Billy Graham or some theologian that can answer every apologetic question. It just says, look throughout your life, every person you're encountering, every work day, every school day, lunchroom, school friends, how can you sprinkle a little something in your conversation that will point them to something that's more true, something more beautiful, something that's good? How can you lighten their load? How can you love them? How can you show them they're important? How can you encourage them? How can you tell the teacher, thank you, when she might have been teaching all day long and nobody said anything but I hate this class? How do you talk to the kid at school that's being neglected, who's on the edge of the school ground, nobody's playing with, someone that smells or doesn't have this, someone that's isolated, marginalized, hurting, and lonely, and angry, and going through something, and you sprinkle a little of God's grace upon them, and they may respond to it. Amen? You know how it feels to feel like the person who needs it, so go do what needs to be done to them that do. And if we are doing that, we are the evangelists that Paul said these Christians should be. Season it with grace. And if you're an oversalter, pull it back a little bit. If you don't salt at all, get a little bit of courage and see what God could do. Amen? There's some rich things in this. Amen. The last verse of it, he says the church to tell Archie to complete the ministry he received in the Lord. There's some people here that God's given you a ministry, and the church needs to tell you, do it. Imagine if you were in a church that the people saw your giftings and your ministry and were there to cheer you on. Go for it. Do it. It's your ministry, not mine. Yours. Do it. Don't wait for someone else to say you can or can't. God has already said, go for it, and I recognize it. Imagine how empowered we would be as a community when we start lifting each other up in that capacity. Instead of it's always the no's and the don'ts and the not yet's and when you jump through this hoop and all that kind of stuff, we were an empowering community that all kinds of people who everybody else put on third or fourth string, we said, you matter, you've got a gifting, God says go for it, we're here to equip, hold you accountable, keep you sane, keep you from oversalting or undersalting, but do it. That's the kind of community Paul blesses us with this last letter. And it includes women leading meetings in their houses, having churches in their homes, or leading, I don't know, everybody's arguing about what that is, whatever. Just open your home to Jesus. And I can trust you this, you open your home to Jesus, host the church, host whatever, host Jesus doing whatever, you're going to be doing so much ministry, no one's going to be really concerned about the titles. Just love the community in whatever way God's gifted you to do. And pray in it, over it, and through it all. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I pray, God, what I have said is meaningful. I care about each person I mention. Let them know that if they're listening. I do my best, and I falter, but God, I know you can take all the pieces and you can make them matter to people. I pray, Lord, we'd be encouraged, that we'd be inspired to pray more and see our lives where we are praying as prayer, that we would be the kind of people that encourage and empower one another and release one another and encourage each other and help us, Lord, if we're over salters to pull it back or if we're under salters to start spreading a little bit more and help us be the church, Jesus, that is going to be called out in such manner as Paul did here. May Christ be proclaimed in the mystery of all that we are in this room. And be glorified by it, I pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming.